Was I living a double life?
Growing up, Abby Stein struggled with her identity inside an ultra-Orthodox Jewish community.
I think I was a happy child, specifically until I got older and I started realizing that I don't get along and I can't really make friends with boys and I don't enjoy most of the sports and the things they play.
That's because Abby says she was really a girl born inside a boy's body.
There were times that I tried to tell myself, you are simply wrong and it's impossible what you're feeling.
As she grew up, she followed in the footsteps of her ancestors, becoming a rabbi and getting married.
For me personally, there was a lot of expectations because of my family, which in the Hasidic community has been ruled for the past like 150 years or so by these royal rabbinic families that kind of all marry each other. And for me, that meant being a descendant, obviously, was a big deal.
That pressure finally came to a boiling point in 2011 when she got life-altering news.
I got the news that we are expecting my son. And for me, that final punchline of, I am so much struggling with who I am.
4 years later, Abby says she made the decision to finally live her truth as a transgender woman.
At the end of the day, I am who I am today, of which I'm very proud and happy and comfortable because of the sum total of my experiences. And I think that is very powerful.
Abby Stein's memoir is Becoming Eve, My Journey from Ultra-Orthodox Rabbi to Transgender Woman. And she's here this morning with us. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
So take me back to a moment. It was a powerful moment in the book. I think you were 20 years old. You lived your whole life, you say, in this sheltered environment as a man. And you couldn't ignore this feeling anymore. So I think you took a friend's tablet.
Yeah.
Is that right?
That was literally a few days after my son was born. And I had a friend who had a tablet that I don't know if it was ever connected to the internet, because the internet is the worst thing you can do in the community. Mm. I took it, went to a public mall that I actually visited yesterday for the first time again.
Wow.
And found a bathroom, it was a unisex bathroom, that had a public Wi-Fi connection. And it was the first time I went online.
And what did you search?
So the first thing that I searched was whether a boy could turn into a girl in Hebrew, didn't speak English at all. And that led me to the first Hebrew Wikipedia page that was talking about transgender, and it was
wow.
The first time that I heard that term. I identified as such without having words for it since I remember myself. And then from there, I was led to forums, online forums, mostly in Hebrew. And then
when did you do that? Did you just whisk away to search? And
I spent a lot of hours in that bathroom.
Wow.
Which was, yeah.
Wow.
And later on, I sneaked in a cell phone, which is the part of the internet. As much as the community is trying to ban it, you can't. If someone wants internet, they're going to have internet, which is what happened with me.
Wow.
Yeah.
So you write the circumcision of your son was kind of this...
Yeah.
This moment, you felt your world kind of collapse in on you.
I felt like gender is punching me in the face, to put
wow.
it quite literal, because it was also, even leading up to that, we all gender babies before they're conceived, I say. Like, everyone is like, are you going to do a pink or blue nursery because it really matters, and stuff like that. And that happened even in my community. And the circumcision was like the final punchline. It was like, here's someone that I am supposed to raise as a boy. I have no idea what's going on with me other than how I identify. It could be genetic. What if my son is feeling the same thing? And how could I bring someone and raise someone in the world if I don't know who I am?
Wow.
What's your relationship like now with your 7-year-old son?
That's a good question that I will let him answer when he's 18.
Wow.
Okay.
I keep my son's life private. Mm-hmm.
But you do have a relationship.
You can ask him when he's 18. I mean that. I mean that. I think like my son's life is very important. It's very important to me to keep that private as much as my life isn't.
Okay. Yeah.
So, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, when you came out to your family, what was their reaction?
I only came out to my dad, and I had a 2-hour conversation, which was the epilogue of the book, which didn't go as much as I was hoping. I did manage to push him to an extreme where he agreed that trans people exist, which is far from a given from an ultra-Orthodox Hasidic rabbi who pretty much works for something called a modesty squad. That's a real thing. And he is not someone who is open to the world. And then he was saying, yes, it's possible, but there's no way for you to know. Then I'm telling him, I think 2 therapists and a doctor are good enough. Mm-hmm. He was like, no, you need a very holy person, which was his way of telling me, there's nothing he can tell me. Which is also what taught me a lot about, I think, bigotry and transphobia in so-called religious communities, where I realized it's usually not religion and it's not God, it's people and it's the culture, which is what it was a big deal for my dad.
So you were the 6th of 13 children. Your family raised you was the eldest boy in the family.
Yeah.
What about your family, your siblings, your friends?
I'm in touch with some of my siblings, two of them out of 12, which doesn't sound like a lot, but most people my age only have two siblings. And I'm in touch with 10 to 15 of my first cousins, again, out of a few hundred first cousins.
Wow.
But most people my age don't have more than that, so I focus on the positive part. The community, everyone stopped talking to me when I left, which was in 2012, before I even came out. And to be honest, I don't miss them.
I was going to ask you, is there anything about it that you miss?
The family, yes. Community, not really. I have so many friends, maybe too many to keep up with. Yeah. I'm fine. I'm not worried about them.
Wow. Do you still practice Judaism?
In some ways, yes. I like to say I don't observe, I celebrate in a very strong way. I've done, over the past 3.5 years, probably 300, probably 400 by now, I lost track of public speeches, and more than half of them have been for Jewish communities.
Wow.
I'm very engaged, specifically in New York, with the activist, Jewish activist crowd, which has been really growing really fast, really strongly. I've been involved a lot with the organizing, but a group Never Again Action, which has been organizing about ICE, and mm-hmm. I am very politically involved. I know the book isn't political, but I am very politically involved.
Sure. Abby, what would you say to somebody who is in your position, whether it's, say, in an ultra-Orthodox situation or a very conservative religion, and they're struggling right now?
You're not alone. It's the single most important thing. Whenever I think if someone could go back and I could tell one thing to my 9-year-old, 12-year-old self, is know that you're not alone. And when I started out, one of my first kind of missions, when I was starting on my activism, and I had someone asking me, what is your tangible goal? What is going to be your first thing that you can actually touch on? Because if you're an activist and you don't have a tangible goal, you're going to get exhausted really fast. So I said, I want the Hasidic community to become transphobic, which sounds weird to say that I want them to be that, but for that would mean that they would recognize that we exist, which is extremely important. And I can say 3.5 years later, mission accomplished, the Hasidic community is officially transphobic, which didn't exist growing up, but at least now they talk about it, which is very important to me.
Abby Stein, thank you for coming in.
Thank you.
Abby's memoir is called Becoming Eve, My Journey from Ultra-Orthodox Rabbi to Transgender Woman. You can find more about it on today.com/shop.
All right. That was a video from, I don't know, I think it was a few years ago from today, back in November of 2019, of Abby Stein. If you're just joining us right now, this is Graph of the Messiah with Gil Burgos. I'm going to be discussing this topic tonight of transgenderism in the church and in the Orthodox community, because it's real. And it's all over. It's not segregated. Sometimes people say, well, just this religion is doing that. But just to show you that it has no boundaries, it can go anywhere as far as religion is concerned. Now, the broadcast tonight is not to throw stones at Abby Stein, but just to bring an awareness of what's going on. And we're going to look at this from a biblical perspective, per se. Now, I'm going to be playing this video. Actually, I posted it. I'm going to post the video on social media. I did post this, a brief introduction of Abby Stein and who is Abby Stein. But I'm going to read a little bit about it from the same place where I got the video. And this is an article that was written back in 2019. And it says, Abby Stein discovered what the word transgender meant. And that the term actually described her when she snuck on the internet for the very first time back in 2011 in a mall bathroom at the age of 20. Quotes, the first thing I searched, she says, was whether a boy could turn into a girl in Hebrew. I didn't speak English at all. And that led me to the first Hebrew Wikipedia page that was talking about transgender, end quote. Stein told NBC's Today Show Tuesday, quote, it was the first time I heard that term identified as such without having words for it. And it says, Stein is thought to be the first openly transgender woman raised in a Hasidic community, an experience she chronicles in her memoir, quote, or this is the name of the book, Becoming Eve, My Journey from Ultra-Orthodox Rabbi to Transgender Woman, end quote, which was released November 12th. Though Stein said she always felt different and was not interested in playing with boys, when she was younger, she felt pressured to keep her identity secret and follow the more traditional path of living as a man, getting married, and becoming a rabbi. And she says, for me personally, there was a lot of expectations because of my family, Stein told Today. Yet Stein was inspired to start breaking free from those expectations in 2011 after she found out that she and her now ex-wife were expecting a child. Quote, "How could I raise someone bringing someone into the world if I don't know who I am?" End quote, Stein said. Shortly after her son was born, Stein took a friend's tablet to a morgue bathroom on multiple occasions for research as Hasidic leaders limit members' web and smartphone use, and came out as a trans shortly after. Stein's father was not receptive to the news, but Stein felt she had somewhat of a breakthrough after her father admitted trans people exist, something she said was not given for an ultra-Orthodox rabbi, end quote. A retelling of their two-hour conversation serves as an epilogue of Becoming Eve. Quote, it taught me a lot about bigotry and transphobia in so-called religious communities, Stein said. I realize it's usually not religion and it's not God. It's people and the culture, which is why it was a big deal for my dad. Stein said she was shunned upon leaving the Hasidic community in 2012, even before she publicly came out as trans. But Judaism still plays an important role in her life. She regularly gives speeches to Jewish people and is a leader in New York City's Jewish activist community. When she first became involved in activism, one of her goals included wanting the Hasidic community to become transphobic, because that would mean they recognize we exist. Quote, I can say 3.5 years later, mission accomplished. The Hasidic community is officially transphobic, which didn't exist growing up, but at least now they talk about it, sign so today. At the end of the day, I am who I am and which I am very proud and happy and comfortable because of the sum total of my experience, she said. And if you want to look at this article, it's an old article, but you can find it from called Today. I'll be posting the video that you just heard and you can look at it for yourself. It's amazing the work that this this person has done to themselves to make a transformation to themselves. I don't think he's fully gone all the way. I just tried to do some research to find out if he did some surgery down below, and I couldn't find things. So I don't know if he's totally there yet, or if he's just like maybe not to that point yet. But I don't know. That's his business or her business. I really don't care. I just want to look at this from a biblical perspective. I found something also interesting of what the Bible says about the idea of transgenderism, and it's from an article by a gentleman called Michael A. Milton. You can find that also on Bible Study Tools. This was posted a couple of years ago, February 5th, 2020. And he covers different subjects in regards to this transgenderism. He covers what it is, the medical truth about it, the biblical truth about gender. This is extensive here. And then he quotes some verses here of scripture, which I'm going to also share with you. But interesting, I just want to read just some of this because he makes some good points here. And he begins by saying humankind's potential for self-destruction through the lust of the flesh appears to be limitless. While there is nothing new in the sexual sins and wanton debauchery that we witness in our culture, technology has undoubtedly advanced its influence. And one such sin is being promoted in an apparently fanatical fashion. And he says transgenderism. So what is transgenderism? He outlines this. He says the subject of transgenderism includes specifically transsexuality, cross-dressing, and seeking, quote, gender identity development, i.e. physical identity through radical surgeries and hormone treatment, and more broadly, gender atypically, that includes myriad subcultural expressions of self-selecting gender and intersectionality with other independence movements, i.e. feminism, homosexuality. The idea of transgenderism has its roots in the primordial rebellion of humankind to the creative or creation order of God. He says ancient pagan rituals would have included some aspects of transgender practice, more currently social anachrists, such as the otherwise brilliant French and social critic Michel Foucault argue that Christianity in particular has leveraged its cultural powers, recurring them with Foucault, to repress human sexual expression. Foucault taught that gender is a social construct, not a biological fact. The absurdity of such thinking was largely unchallenged in the 1960s and 70s when Foucault and others were teaching such dogma in prestigious universities in Canada, France, and the U.S. It says, perhaps we felt it was too ludicrous to engage. Recently in 2019, when a former U.S. vice president was asked how many genders there was, he responded, at least three. Such a frighteningly fallacious response by a person of influence constitutes an unmitigated endorsement of Foucault's radical deconstruction of reality. For someone to affirm with a straight face and serious dialogue, quote, there are at least three genders, is an Orwellian case study in doublethink, newspeak, and the thought police writ large. To speak seriously about a gender other than male and female is surely the untenable subordinate to the inconceivable. All right, so again, if we look at this, if you go to the article, go to BibleStudyTools.com if you're interested. I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time, but it does talk about medical truth about gender dysphoria. This is interesting. You got to look at this. And it talks about the biblical truth about gender. This I'm going to read. Sexual sins, including transgenderism, were among the most heinous practices of the peoples living in Canaan. The lessons of the judgment because of the defiant sexual practice remain as ominous warning signs to you, to us today. When we prefer unbelief to faith in God in order to advance the lusts of our flesh, we inevitably and awful irretrievably destine ourselves for judgment. In the cases before us, the people groups and living in Canaan digress from what is clearly shown in the creation and God's word that we were born either male or female, and that God-given human sexuality is divinely sanctioned and most beautifully expressed as complementary man and woman, and within the covenant bonds of matrimony, husband and wife, led to a veritable infestation of the land, which vomited the people from the land and led to judicial hardening of their hearts and their ultimate destruction. Amen. So I have a few, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, there's about 4 points here. This is a lengthy article. For the sake of time, again, I can't go through all this. I'm just going to share some stuff here. But before I do that, I just want to say that you might want to ask me where I stand. I don't stand for it. I'm against it. I'm only posting this to bring an awareness to people who are not aware that this is happening all over, not just in one sector, one race, and one religion. It is widespread across. This is something that's been around for centuries and still around today. The only thing is that now it is open and people are just coming out like they've never did before. I say because of the end times, men's hearts will grow cold and become lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And they quite honestly don't care. They're going to just do what they're going to do, regardless of what God says or thinks and whatever he has said already in his word. It's interesting, though, that this guy or girl used to be a rabbi. Knowing the word of God, he would have thought twice. I don't really think that maybe he didn't really believe in what he read. Maybe he was just going through the motions and going through the moves, and he wasn't really saved, born again. He wasn't have the Spirit of God. I mean, come on now. I think he was really confused growing up, and no one really told him, educated him enough and steered him in the right way. They just went along with him, maybe. I don't know. I think I'm just giving my opinion. I mean, come on. But, you know, when kids are growing up, you have to, even though they may play with dolls and they're male, you have to gear them to what is right. Even though they say, I want this, you say, no, that's for girls. Or they want to dress like a girl. You say, no, you don't put on women's clothing. You don't put on girls' clothing. You put on boys' clothing. And then sometimes kids, eventually, they'll come to a realization that what they're doing is wrong. And they'll say, wait a minute, why would I even do things like that? Because they're children. They don't know any better. And they might just go one way. But as parents, I think parents need to reposition their minds and their hearts and pray for their children that they don't go off the wrong path, because through the temptations of the world will mold you into its mold. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, the molding of this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So a renewed mind through the word of God transitions the mind in the right directions. From the very beginning, a child growing up, their mind needs to be transitioned to the word of God and correctly teach them the truth, regardless of what they're thinking. I don't think it's a thing about how they're feeling. I think it's just sometimes kids, what they see, they want to copy and imitate. I don't think it's like, okay, I was born this way. I disagree. I totally disagree. But anyway, the first point here, it says male and female, he created them. And we see that in Genesis 5:2. It says male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them. Name the man when they were created. Man meaning mankind. And then Matthew 19:4-6 is another one. It's Jesus speaking. He answered, have you not read that those who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one or no man or mankind separate. Sexual sin, number two, is an abomination. Now, here's a quote from the Torah. So that's what I'm saying. If Stein, Miss Stein or Mr. Stein, whatever, I don't know what to call him or her, would have really taken serious the word of God, I think they would have probably thought about this for a second, because Leviticus 18:22 is a powerful verse. It says, secondly, although the text I would cite here is concerned with God's command forbidding same-sex relationships, one could deploy the transgender movement's intersectionally instrument to include the passage in our study. He says, the prohibition against same-sex relations is indicative of God's abhorrence of such wickedness. And again, Leviticus 18:22 says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. And then number three talks about cross-dressing being forbidden. He writes, transgenderism is explicitly addressed in the Bible. This fact reminds us that the phenomenon of transsexual expression is not new. The practice is deviant display of witness, rebellion against the created order of God for those who, like the Foucault, who saw agenda as merely social constructs enforced by puritanical power structures and subject to deconstruction. The voice of God in the Bible speaks. Here's another one from the Torah, Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. There you go. There's another verse of scripture that goes against this lifestyle. And then number four, it talks about here the living in the land of unbelief. He writes, thirdly, believers should walk carefully in this present evil, quote-unquote, secular age. As the eminent Canadian philosopher Dr. Charles Taylor has described our post-Christian culture, what did the Lord say to Cain? Well, let's look at it. Genesis 4:7 says, if you do well, you will not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. But you must rule over it. End quote. Genesis 4:7. Sin is crouching at the door. Sin is always crouching at the door from the moment you come into this world. But the Bible says you must rule over it. It should not rule over you. The problem is that a person without the Spirit of God doesn't have the power to overcome these darts from the fiery darts of the enemy, or these temptations from the enemy. The devil takes a hold of people's minds and allows them to go to the wrong places and be in the wrong situations and going down the wrong path, the path that God never intended them to go in the first place. And Leviticus, again, another powerful verse, Leviticus 18:29-30, for everyone who does any of these abominations, the person who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge, never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, God is saying here. And never make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. When you look more in the Bible, there's verses of scripture. Also, there's something in reference to male prostitutes. You'll see that in 1 Kings chapter 14 and 24. You can check that out. Also, in Galatians 1:4, it talks about this present evil age. That's what we're living in today, an evil age. And interesting enough, Paul addresses this even more so in Romans chapter 1. The author here writes, it is difficult to imagine a contemporary social movement that is more dangerously consistent with the downward spiral of Romans chapter 1, that transgenderism. Read these words from St. Paul and you'll ask yourself if we are not living in the time that he describes. Interesting, when you do read Romans chapter 1, 18 to 22, it addresses this so plainly. For the sake of time, I'm just going to make a note of this and you can read it on your own time. But verses 1 through 32 is also another thing that we should look at. It says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such thing deserve to that those who practice such thing deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. But what are the things that are practicing? Well, you got to read the Bible, what it's talking about in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 22. Read that. So what's the big deal about sexual sin? Well, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, it speaks about to flee from sexual immorality. And again, back to Romans. He says the gospel is perennial word of hope. We do not have to fall into these sins. For example, here we go, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as I mentioned before. I appeal you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And here, this is a powerful verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, a verse that a lot of people who walk in this lifestyle do not like. It says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were then sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The author here writes, did you read that? I just read it. It's powerful. He says, and such were some of you, emphasis added. Our Lord welcomes you into the company of the redeemed. The sin that so eagerly besets you today will become the chains lying on the floor of that old cell where you used to exist. But praise God, you are not what you were. You are not what will be. You are who you are. A sinner saved by grace. A child of God, loved by him, redeemed by him, and destined for a life you only imagined. Again, this is from Michael A. Milson, a PhD from Wales. It's a pretty good article. It's pretty much cut and dry to the point. You know, when I was watching the video that I just played earlier from Abby Stein, she seems like a sane person. But that doesn't necessarily mean that a sane person can have issues struggling with their gender or could be confused. You don't have to be crazy. You can sound like you're well, but mentally you're not well, because the Bible's saying it's this is not normal. And I'm pretty sure people would say, well, you don't understand. Well, I don't, but I know what the Bible says. I don't know what it feels like for these people, how they feel inside. I really don't. But I pray for them that they will come to a realization of the God who created heaven and earth and made male and female, not male who dresses like a woman or a woman that wants to take male hormones and wear men's clothes and grow a beard. I saw something online today that really struck my attention. It was a woman who tried to go back to being a woman. And this time she cut off her breasts and took hormones and she grew a beard. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, it wasn't just working out for her. It seems that the people that do that within inside of their soul is still what they were born to be. Like, for example, if a woman was born a woman, even though she may change the outside of herself, inside she's still a woman. The soulish part of that woman is the woman, even though the outward appearance may be something else. The same thing with a man. A man may perceive himself out on the outside of being looking like a woman, but the soulish part of you or any man is a man. God made you male in the spirit, the womb. When you were given, when he gave you breath and made you in the womb of your mother, the soulish part of you is the sex that you came out. Well, then if you came out male, just look down, you know what you are. If you came down out and you look down again, if you're a girl, you look down, you say, oh, I'm a girl. If you were a boy, you can look down and you say, oh, I was a boy. God does not make mistakes, especially in the spiritual realm. If you were born that way, you were born that way. What happens is people come out, and because of the fall of man and the sin of man, and it's passed down from generation to generation, is sin. Sin should not have dominion over you, but if you don't become born again and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will have dominion over you in your mind. And then it will take you captive and have you pull you in the direction that God never intended you to, for you to go. Society may say it's okay. Science may say it's okay again, but God does not say that. He's not on board with that. So my prayer to you, if you are listening to this, is to reconsider who you really are. You can change on the outside. And a lot of these people, they're really lonely. They're really inside. They're not really happy. Even when they do transition, they're still looking for something else, because we, even though, again, they do all the external things, inside of them, there's a hunger for something more, and that is God. You need God in your life. You can be an Orthodox rabbi and go through the motions and go through all the religious stuff and still not be saved and not be born again, because you don't know who the Messiah is. You never accepted him. You just went through the motions of when everybody says, when you become an ordained rabbi, you said, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that, and this is what's supposed to be done. But religion does not save you. It's only a real experience with God that really saves a person. They become one in spirit with the Lord. Religion doesn't keep you. It doesn't save you. Come on. You know, you have to be again and one with the Lord. Jesus wasn't about religion. He was about a relationship. He tried to teach that to the people of his day. He tried to teach the people it's not about so much those things. Although they are good and within themselves, yes, but to want a real religion, you want a real God, you got to get intimate with him in the spirit and know him as your Lord. That doesn't come from a prayer book. That doesn't come through a kippah. Doesn't come through tesis. Doesn't come through the Gemara. Doesn't come through anything. Doesn't come through observances of religious feasts. Anything from the outward does not cut it alone. Although those things are not bad within themselves, Judaism is not bad within itself. However, you have to get into the Lord Jesus Christ, plain and simple. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus Christ said when he was here. And if he said it, I believe it, and I'm a follower of him. Well, my friends, we're out of time. I just hope you enjoyed this little rendition of Wrath of the Messiah. I was trying to play some music earlier, but it didn't play. And I'm trying to play some music now, and it's not playing. I don't think the enemy wanted me to play this and say this, but the devil is a liar. So I'm pretty sure I'm going to get some comments from people and questions from people and maybe even some hate mail from people. But listen, I'm not condemning anyone. I don't badger nobody. I'm not making fun of people. I just pray for people, and I pray that you come to a realization of who you really are and from what God made you to be, and come to the God of the Bible. Let the God of the Bible renew your mind. It's never too late to come to Him. Forget about what society will tell you, because society will take you to the pit of hell. Because we live in a generation of people that do not love or want to follow God. And they will pat you on the back and say, it's okay, don't worry about it. People don't understand you, but we're understanding you. And that's all a lie. That's what the enemy wants to put into your heart and mind. You must be born again. If you read the New Testament, John chapter 3, Jesus told a very religious man, his name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a big ruler, a big time person in Israel. And he said, how does that be? How can I go back to my mother's womb and be born again a second time? And Jesus said, this is a spiritual matter, my man. This is not what you think it is. What spirit is spirit, what flesh is flesh. Read it. John chapter 3, the story is amazing, how a religious man was lost. But when he came to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to understand his mission, and he became one with God and saved by the grace of Yahweh. All right, guys, I'm out of time again. God bless you. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. And then I'll be posting the video on social media as well that you heard earlier. Forgive me for not being able to play any music. And again, I have some technical difficulties here, but that's okay. I'm going to play this anyway and post it very shortly on all social media platforms, as well as Prophetic Encounter Radio and Grafted in Messiah. Okay, for more information, again, visit me on the web at those two websites, Gilbergo's Ministries. All right, God bless, God bless, God bless, and we'll see you again. Shalom.